say, it feels a little awkward here. I've been in the pews over there a lot more than I've been up here at this church. I want to thank Lafette for the opportunity to come out and to preach. Thank you for inviting my church that I pastor now, and thankful for the members of Gladys that have come to be with us in the service today. I guess I always wondered if when I joined at Gladys and I started to pastor there, if my path would lead me back to Lafette at some point in Thanksgiving service or whatever it may be. And part of me wonders a little bit if this was a good excuse for you to get to see the baby. But
that's good though.
I never imagined it would have been under these circumstances. I've been to many of the fellowship meals here, and I was looking forward to a really, really, really good meal, as I've had many here before. And I certainly understand, I'm not trying to say you should have had it, because our church and our family have had to make a lot of decisions this year that we never imagined we would be making. I guess I imagined the first time Lily was here that she would just get passed around like a football to everyone, and things are a little bit different this year. But I want to thank the church. I have a lot to be thankful for. I want to thank you for your prayers for Dwayne. And I know it's not because of me. I know that you love him as him, and for his wife and his family that go here. I want to thank the church for your prayers for my family. It's probably not a secret to many of you that Sarah and I had a really challenging time to be able to have Lily. And a lot of you walked alongside of us as we were going through that. We tried to adopt, and many of you were with us during that period, and that didn't work out. And now we have Lily, and we know that there was a lot of prayers from this church for us. And when we got to make the announcement, the rejoicing that many of you had alongside of us, thank you. It meant a lot. I want to thank you for being a home church for me for, if I've got my math right, for 14 years. For entrusting an 18-year-old boy to start teaching a vacation Bible school class, and entrusting your children. Some of you aren't children anymore, you're adults now. It's hard to imagine, but you are. I had a lot of wonderful experiences here. A lot of God growing me and challenging me here. I was saved some years before I joined it here at Lafette, but my time here teaching the Vacation Bible School class and being a member here, I look back on that time and I just see God working in my life. I got to meet a girl here as I was teaching Vacation Bible School and in the services, and I think that's worked out really well. She's made a wonderful helpmate for me. So I have so much to be thankful for. And I just want to thank the church for inviting me and my church to be here, and for each and every prayer you've prayed for my family, the rejoicing when we've had good times, the pain when we've had difficult times. I believe that at the heart of being brothers and sisters, that's really what it's about.
Amen.
Living life together, being there for each other, being a family. And I'm thankful that Lafette's been that for me for many years. If you have your Bibles, we'll be starting in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. Starting with verse 12. And I guess this is more just kind of a background. The topic that I have is, I don't necessarily know what the title of it would be, and I've got a lot of history. I've got a lot of notes here that I'll be talking about, but I hope that God will use the scriptures and the history and the points, and that He'll bring it all together for His honor and for His glory. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, starting with verse 12, it says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." I'm thankful for that this evening. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And we'll stop our reading there. And I can't say there's any one specific passage in that scripture. As I said, I guess it's more of background to hopefully the history and some of the things that we'll be getting to here in just a moment. But we see the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Corinth, how he is emphasizing the different members of the body and the unity of the body, and how there's no room for elevation. There's no room for looking down. There's no room for considering yourselves of more value, of more honor, of greater worth. Pastors and deacons, trustees and treasurers and clerks are all just roles of service to the body. Not to be esteemed more highly, not to be lifted up and to worship in any form or fashion. But the idea of unity and the idea of the differences. And so he talks about the feet. And if the foot shall say, "Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? So Paul is making a point here and to emphasize that all the members have different functions, different appearance. There's differences within the body. Some great, some small. The value there is that they're part of the body, with the head being Christ. But as I was thinking about this and as I was meditating, what really came to me, and as I was talking about the history, is I want to give you a bit of an overview of actually the Gospels and the writers and the uniqueness of some of the Gospels. And I want to tie this into what we've read, and we'll probably be also turning over to Ephesians in a little bit to pull a scripture there. But the point as I'm going through this, and what I want to keep bringing this back to and coming back to, is the uniqueness and the differences of the members of the body of Christ, the brothers and sisters here at Lafayette, at Gladys, and all across this world that are the children of God, and God's purpose for us if we will go about fulfilling that purpose in our lives, how we should see each other, and what our focus should be. Because when we talk about the differences, we can talk about our different appearances, we can talk about our different experiences, we can talk about a lot of things. But the focus, once again, being on Christ. And I hope that through this, maybe there will be some some new information. I don't know. But I pray by the end of it, maybe this will be an encouragement for all of us. And as my home church at Gladys well knows, I want to encourage and I want to challenge. I want to push us as God's people to be closer to Christ, to be striving, to be working, to be learning and growing. And I pray that this will help each and every one of us to encourage us and to challenge us in our growth for Him. When we talk about the Gospels, I guess you would start with Matthew. I'll actually start with Mark. Mark was not one of the apostles. Mark was a companion of Paul in some of his missionary journeys. He's known as John Mark. From what we gather from history, and I have a Holman KJV study Bible. I've pulled some notes pretty liberally from that, and so I certainly want to give credit there. And also a Thompson Chain reference study Bible that this church gave me when I graduated from high school some years ago. I don't think the ideas expressed in there are unique, but they are study notes, so take them for what they're worth. But I believe there's value that can be gained in understanding some of the history and seeing some of the events and some of the differences in the way that the gospel was recorded. First of all, we understand that all of the gospels and all of the books of the Bible were written by the Holy Spirit. We consider them to be inerrant. We consider them to be the truth. But we also understand that God used men, and those men had different backgrounds, different experiences, different purposes that God directed them to in the writing of their Gospels. And I believe that all plays into the bigger picture of what I hope to be able to bring to you today when it comes to Christ and our desire for people to come to Christ. Mark was not one of the apostles. A lot of the things that he wrote about, he did not experience firsthand. We understand that history tells us that he probably spent a lot of time with Peter. And though Peter is not attributed as the author of this gospel, a lot of the experiences, a lot of the things that were recorded may have come from Peter's conversations with John Mark. Once again, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but God using those accounts, God using Mark's experiences with Peter and Peter's firsthand experiences, his eyewitness experience of what he had when he was walking with Jesus Christ. Mark primarily wrote, from what we understand, to Roman Gentiles. And we can see that his gospel is different than, let's say, Matthew's. He explains Jewish customs. He translated words into Greek. And Mark spent very little of his time referencing the Old Testament. That wasn't his goal. That wasn't his purpose. That his audience were Greek Gentiles. They had Roman Gentiles. They had very little understanding or maybe even very little desire of the Jewish traditions that the Jews would have held on to so tightly. And so rather than spending his time going into these Old Testament prophecies and talking about how Jesus fulfilled all of these Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah, we'll leave that to Matthew. But Mark spent his time talking about Jesus being the Son of God. He referenced Jesus as the Son of God many, many times. History tells us that he was perhaps the first one to actually pin down his gospel, and that his gospel may have been a source of inspiration, a source that Matthew and Luke and some of the others drew from. Matthew and Mark have a lot of very similar parallels as they relate the gospel story. Mark emphasized, I really like this one, Mark emphasized Jesus' human side and his emotions. For those of us that can think about Jesus and can relate to His humanity, can relate to His suffering, to His agony, to His body breaking down, to the sadness that he felt, to the hunger that he experienced. A lot of those human aspects, a lot of that we have Mark to thank for. The other Gospels did it some, but Mark spent particular attention to draw us to Jesus' human side. And so Mark presented us with a Savior that was the Son of God, that was deity, that was God manifest in the flesh. And then also that flesh, as we experience it as human beings. Matthew was had a very different goal than perhaps all three of the other writers of the Gospels. He was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. His main focus was on Jesus being the Messiah of the Old Testament. Whereas Mark very rarely quoted the Old Testament prophecies, Matthew did so, I believe it's about 60 different times he referenced the Hebrew prophecies and talked about how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those prophecies. Matthew put a lot of emphasis on Jesus being king and on his kingdom and the kingdom of heaven. Matthew talked about Jesus being the new Abraham and the new Moses. People that the Jewish community would have revered, that the Jews, they put a lot of emphasis on Abraham and being the father of Israel. Well, guess what, Matthew said? Jesus is the father of a new Israel. Moses was a deliverer of God's people. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ delivered his people in a way that Moses never could. As we start to see these things, I'm interested in history. Maybe that's one of the reasons I'm drawn to things like this. But as we start to see and we start to connect the dots, and we even see not only is there beauty in the gospel message as it's presented in the Gospels, but then when you start to study and understand the purposes and the reasons and the authors of the Gospels, you get an even greater appreciation for God's love for people. He presented the Gospels to different audiences to persuade them, to draw them to Jesus Christ. The Jews rejected Jesus, and we see that in all the Gospels. The Jews, and we even see it in the book of Acts, that the apostles, that they would start in the Jewish synagogues, they would start as they would go from town to town and city to city, they would start with the Jews, and oftentimes the Jews would reject them, and they would branch out to the Gentiles that were in the surrounding area. And yet, there is an entire gospel focused on the Jewish people to try to convince them, to help them see that all of these prophecies, all the things that they held on to so dearly in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ fulfilled those things. They were looking for a Messiah and they need to look no further. There's still a Jewish community out there looking for a Messiah. And I pray that the book of Matthew, that the gospel as it's presented there, will draw them, that they will recognize Jesus as their Messiah and their King. I would love for Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus and atheist and agnostic and everyone of every race of every religion would come to know Christ as their Savior. And if God used different writers with different backgrounds for different purposes, then, not to jump too far ahead in my sermon, but I pray He still is doing that today with us. Matthew was a publican, a tax collector. And tax collectors were not viewed very highly in their society. The Jewish people were under subjection to the Roman Empire, and they hated it. They thought that their Messiah was going to be an earthly Messiah that was going to free them from Roman rule. That he was going to be a warrior and a king that they were going to be able to worship as their earthly Jewish king, and that they would no longer have to deal with Rome and their authority. And tax collectors would tax the Jewish people for the Roman government. They were seen as traitors. How dare these Jewish people take our money and give it to the Roman government? Many of them were also thieves that took more than their fair share to line their own pockets. We don't know if Matthew fell into that category, but we understand him being a publican. A unique role in the 12 apostles. We don't know of any of the others that filled that role, unique to the writers of the gospel. He had, I'm sure, a unique perspective as a Jewish tax collector writing to a Jewish audience. We get on to Luke. And I want to turn over real quick to Luke chapter 1 in the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. I love these scriptures. Matthew and Mark don't really give an explanation for their writings. They just jump right into it. Matthew jumps right into the genealogy of Jesus because that would have been very critically important to a Jewish audience. They wanted to know that their Messiah was the son of Abraham, that their Messiah was a descendant of David to fulfill these Old Testament prophecies. Mark just jumps right into his gospel and talking about Jesus. And Mark's gospel is very focused on Jesus' actions. It's a very active gospel. It talks about his miracles and the things that he did. Sometimes reading Mark, it feels like it's a compressed gospel. He's cramming in a lot of information into a much shorter book than the others. He just jumps right into it. Luke spends at least a few verses giving a little bit of a background. In the book of Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 1, he says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." We get a picture very quickly of Luke. That Luke, he admits he was not an eyewitness to the accounts. Luke was not one of the apostles, just as Mark was not. But Luke, he said that he, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke had, from what we understand from history, that he had a lot of conversations that he had, and we don't know exactly all the sources that he had. Some say that he spoke a great deal to Jesus' mother Mary. She, I'm sure, had a lot of first-hand experience with Jesus, even to the point where she was witnessing him being crucified on the cross at Calvary. Luke was a companion of Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Luke may have talked with Peter. Luke may have received some of his information from Matthew or from Mark, as they supposedly wrote their Gospels first. But I love how Luke, he says in verse 3, that these things were delivered to him, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. He received this information from eyewitnesses, and then he said, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Luke had a picture, and we know that he was inspired by the Holy Ghost. But in his conversations, what God had provided him, a unique talent that God had given Luke to be able to pin this down and to transfer his purpose of the gospel, he recognized that he had a very good understanding of the events of Jesus' life. And so he pinned them down in a very orderly fashion. Luke's gospel is the longest of the different four gospels. And it's very systematic. It's very It's very orderly in the way that Mark narrates the story. It's a more complete picture. In fact, from at least what I read, and I know there's a lot of it. I don't know the exact number, but it says roughly about 60% of Luke is unique material to just the book of Luke. He provides details that some of the other Gospels leave out. And Luke isn't saying that the other Gospels were bad. In fact, that he said that there's been these other things, these declarations of those which are most surely believed among us. He thought a lot. He thought very highly of the other things that had been written. But God gave him a unique ability to be able to expand upon these things, to provide a lot of additional details, a lot of blessed stories. Many of us love the story of the thief on the cross who asked Jesus to remember him when he cometh into his kingdom. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke's the only one that gives us that account. There's many other things that Luke goes into the details of. Luke is a writer to the Gentiles, much like Mark, but even more so from Mark, Luke is writing to a Greek audience. And we can see that there's a lot of times where he will translate Jewish things, and he spends a lot of time making sure that his Greek audience can understand. He writes to Theophilus, and we don't know exactly who Theophilus is, but we imagine he was a new convert and someone that Luke wanted to detail this experience, not just to Theophilus, but to many others as well, I'm sure, of the Gentile community. And Luke very clearly states his purpose in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Keep that one in mind. I want to come back to that one. Luke spent more so than any of the other Gospels writing about women. We see a lot of references to the women in Jesus' life and the roles that they played, the unique roles that they played, that they were the first ones to recognize that Jesus had risen from the grave. In fact, they went and they told the apostles, and the apostles didn't believe them. Back in that time, a woman's testimony was not admissible in Jewish court. You needed to have two men for it to be admissible by the Jewish law. And yet women, time and time again, were often the ones that were ministering to him, that were following him, that were there at the foot of his cross watching him die, weeping. Luke emphasized those things. Luke spent a lot of time talking about Mary, more so than the other Gospels, and her experiences as she was told that she would be giving birth to the Messiah. When asked about the Gospels, and not that we know that all of the Bible is profitable, but I guess many of us have our favorites, and my dad, he said that Luke was his favorite. I don't know if it was because it was the Gentile perspective or just the details that Luke provides and the way that he presents Jesus Christ. It's perhaps the most comprehensive look at our Savior in his life, his work, and his ministry. And then you have John. John is very different from what are called the Synoptic Gospels, the other three. In fact, over 90% of the book of John is unique material, or so the numbers show us. John's Gospel is called a spiritual gospel. He didn't spend near as much time focusing on the events, the miracles, the Jesus going from place to place and ministering here and healing this person and ministering here and healing this person. His goal was not to present this overview of Jesus' life. His mission, his purpose, was to really go down into the spirituality of Jesus as the living Word and the Son of God. In John chapter 20, starting with verse 30, I love this one too. John writes, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John recognized there, and even we'll get to verse 31, but if we flip over to the very end of the book, in chapter 25, he relates that again. He says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. John recognized that there was such a wealth of material. In fact, all of the Gospels combined, all of the details we get from these different writers, from these different people with different perspectives, and yet we know that we still don't have near all the details of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. We have enough. We have what is sufficient for each and every one of anybody in this entire world that will hear these gospel messages, will hear about a Savior named Jesus Christ who came and died for our sins. You put your trust in Him. There's enough in here for you to be saved. There's enough in here to feed us time and time again as God's people. There's enough here that we can read it and we can study it many, many times over, and we're still not going to get it all. John recognized that even what is written is just a drop in the bucket compared to what was there. But in chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "But these are written." There's a lot I could have written that I didn't. "But this that I have written, I have written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." That's a pretty good mission statement if you ask me. I went through school and I had many English classes when I was going through grade school and high school and everything. And we were taught about different ways to write and how you're supposed to write. And it talks about how you need a thesis statement. You need something that is going to tell your audience what it is that you're writing about, why it is you're writing, why is this important. And John tells us, and it's important, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. John emphasized Jesus as the Son of God and how we as believers should respond to His teachings. He was, like Matthew, one of the apostles. He attributes himself to the disciple that Jesus loved when he would not refer to himself by name. And John, like Peter and James, there was the 12 apostles, but then there was the inner circle. There were these three apostles that were allowed to experience some things and were allowed a closeness to Jesus that even the other nine did not have. And John was one of those. John got to witness Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as Moses and Elijah were presented there. John was one of the disciples that went further with Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying just before He was betrayed by a dear friend named Judas, shortly to be crucified. John witnessed a great deal. One of the people that witnessed more things about our Savior than other than Peter and James, probably those three, more than any other person in his ministry for those 3 years that he ministered there in his life. John was, what we understand, the latest gospel written. And he had the advantage of hindsight in some ways. He probably wrote his gospel after the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. John was allowed to live his life out longer than any of the other apostles. John, when he wrote at the end about Jesus' conversation with Peter, and Jesus let Peter know that he was going to follow him in death. When John wrote that down, he had probably already witnessed or heard about Peter's crucifixion as a martyr for the gospel of Christ. John was given the revelation that he wrote in the final book of the Bible that we have. So John was a very special individual in the terms, not that there was anything special about him. He was a fisherman. Probably fairly uneducated from society standards. Luke was a physician. Probably very well educated. But John was a fisherman by trade. Probably not educated in the formal ways that Paul would have been as a leader in the Jewish community, or Luke as a physician. But he was special in the fact that God allowed him to see some marvelous things and to pin those things down for us to read all these years later. John, more so than any other book in the New Testament, references the Trinity. Many of us hold dear the idea of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, and that is taught out in the book of John. John talks about knowing and believing, both words occurring over 90 times in his gospel. Very fitting for his mission statement that he talked about believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And right at the end he says, we know that his testimony is true. If we think back to the early church days, we have about 2,000 years of this gospel being passed down from generation to generation. But at that time, there was still a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty. And all four of these writers, in their own way, with their own audience, were trying to persuade their audiences through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help them understand who Jesus was, what He did, and how they should respond. It was important that they were eyewitnesses, as Matthew and John were directly, and as Luke very clearly explained that his information came from eyewitnesses that he had spoken with. It was important for them to try their best that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. I know this may seem a little disconnected from what I read in 1 Corinthians, but as I was thinking about this and I was going through the history of the Gospels and I was looking at these authors with their different backgrounds, their different experiences, the different things they were allowed to see and pin down, the audiences that they were trying to reach. And I thought about those members of the body fitly joined together. And I hope, church, if there's nothing else that this message does for us, I hope that it will set our focus where it belongs in our lives. You see, we have a purpose. The apostles, the writers of the gospel, they had a purpose. Matthew had a purpose, so did Mark and Luke and John. The apostles, as they are recorded in the book of Acts, as they went out and this gospel spread like wildfire in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then throughout the Roman Empire through people such as Paul as he was converted and became the apostle to the Gentiles. There was a purpose for them, and that purpose centered around Christ. I believe it centered around, just as John and Luke pinned down their reasons, there were those reasons and they were maintained through the early church, and I believe those reasons are still for the church today. And as members fitly joined together in the body of Christ, I hope that we can use these people as inspiration for our own lives. Not that we should lift them up beyond where they belong as people, sinners, that were used to glorify God and to spread the gospel message. But you know, we look at the things that were accomplished in the life of Jesus. We look at the things that were accomplished with the early church. And I understand, and I'm not here to say that there weren't some special things that God was allowing in those times with the healings and the raising from the dead and these miracles that were being performed in great abundance. The speaking of tongues on the day of Pentecost, all these things, we know that God allowed some miraculous things to happen. But you know, even today, in the year 2020, in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of an election year, in the midst of all sorts of things going on around us with natural disasters and sinful ideologies and so many other things, the purpose of our being here, the purpose of our being members of the body of Christ remains ever important. And if it was needed then, oh, isn't it needed now? If people needed to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God then, don't they need to now? If people that believing, they needed to believe that they might have life through His name, if people needed life through the name of Jesus Christ then, I think they still do today. Luke wanted Theophilus and those that read his gospel that they might know the certainty of those things wherein they had been instructed. I want the same thing for our church today. The things that we're instructed, I want us to know them. I want there to be a certainty. I want the events and the miracles and the sayings and the teachings of Jesus Christ to be real to us. There were a lot of other figures and people in the Bible, and I certainly can't go through them all, but they all had their purpose. Jesus used many of them as references to teach a poor widow that gave two mites, a very small amount of money in their time. And yet Jesus pointed her out and said that she had given much because she did it with a pure heart, wanting to give to God out of her great need. While many others were given a small portion of their great wealth and doing so that they could be seen and heard, she did so with a humble heart. There were all sorts of sinners that were related in the Gospels. They were rebuked by the Pharisees. They were scoffed at. They were mocked. And Jesus was often ridiculed that He would allow Himself to be associated with these sinners. Whether it was prostitutes, whether it was adulteresses, whether it was publicans, thieves, all these different people. And yet, many of them came to Jesus and they were saved from their sins by His mercy and His grace. Even people in the Sanhedrin, we see Nicodemus as he goes to Jesus in secret and learns from Jesus. The most commonly quoted verse in all the Bible, probably in John 3:16, was Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus and another member of the Sanhedrin named Joseph of Arimathea begged for the body of Christ. Joseph begged for it, and he and Nicodemus honored the body of Christ after he died on that cross at Calvary and embalmed him and put the spices on his body for his burial and put him in a rich man's tomb. These aren't characters. I'm not saying these things. It's a good story. The Bible has a lot of intrigue. There's love, there's passion, there's war, there's mystery, there's a beautiful, beautiful story with the best climax that you're ever going to find in any story you're ever going to read here in this world. But it's not fiction. It's true. Eyewitnesses saw these events. They penned them down. They recorded them. And they were validated throughout history and over time that these are the real things that happened. And all these different people that I was describing were from different backgrounds. They were used in some way in the story, the narrative that we see to glorify Christ. And here we are today. Very different people. Different backgrounds. Different experiences. Different thoughts. Different beliefs, I'm sure. Different ideas. But you know, may God use all of us fitly joined together to reach different audiences, to reach different people, so that the gospel message will go out and so that people will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will be their personal Savior if they'll put their trust in Him. Just a couple thoughts and I'll try to close. As I was thinking about this, a couple questions kind of popped into my mind as we read in Corinthians about the body fitly joined together. And I want to read real quick in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Ephesus, like he wrote to the church at Corinth in the first reading that we had. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11, Paul writing to the church there, he says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And we'll stop there at the 16th verse. A couple questions that kind of came to my mind is, and they're what ifs. What if we truly looked at each other? We truly looked at our brothers and sisters with this purpose in mind. If we saw the potential of one another in the service in the kingdom of God, if we saw the people that others might be able to reach that we might not, if we edified one another, encouraged one another, taught one another, I have been a part of people talking church. And unfortunately, talking church was talking about church members. And I have participated in those conversations before. But if we're going to talk church, let's talk about the kingdom of God. Let's put our heads together. Let's put our hearts together. And let us do our very best together to reach a lost and dying world. I'll go here, you go there, but let's go out and let's try to reach them. And when people are reached and when the gospel is there and they believe and they put their trust in Christ, let us come together and teach one another and edify one another that we might know the certainty of the things that we proclaim. Let us think. Perhaps when we see each other, when we come in, we're probably not having handshakes right now. We haven't been at Gladys, and I know you may not be here as well. But that doesn't mean that we can't be praying one for another. I've always heard that a handshake means that you're praying for someone. It's a sign of fellowship and of love. We need prayers and fellowship and love as much now as we ever have. So maybe next time we don't have to wait till next time. We can do it tonight as we look around at each other. I pray that God will fill our hearts with love for our brothers and sisters. Amen. And that we will see another soldier in the army that God, we pray, will use in some mighty way to reach someone. Someone that will maybe teach our children. Someone that will teach us if we'll listen and be receptive. Someone that will help us along the way when our loved ones are on death's door. Or maybe when we encounter difficulties in life and we need a helping hand. May we look across the aisles and see our brothers and sisters. Those other members, the feet and the hands, the eyes and the ears, and the potential that's there. The second question is, what if, we lived our lives with this focus, with this mission? If we saw our talents and our gifts and our blessings, our experiences that we've had in life, and we saw all those things and how God can use them and how He will use them if we'll open up our hearts and say, Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. If you're a sinner, saved by the grace of God, so am I. Your sins may be different. Your sins and your past and the things that you've gone through, the things that God has redeemed you from, the things that God has freed you from, may just allow you to reach out to other people that may be going through similar things. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you have been forgiven of your sins, if your sins have been cast as far away from you as the east is from the west, You don't have to hang your head down in shame about your past. You can use it so that people might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through His name. If you have been blessed to have an education in this world, whether that's through high school, whether that's through college, whether that's a doctorate degree, whatever it may be, wonderful. Don't use it to look down upon someone that hasn't, but recognize, think about the opportunities that God maybe can use that to direct you to an audience that you might could tell them about Jesus Christ. If you can sing like a nightingale bird, if you have a beautiful voice and you have a musical talent to play or whatever it may be, wonderful.
Amen.
Don't look down upon those of us that struggle a little bit more in those things. But use it for God. And don't just sing the words, but find the meaning of them. And use those gifts and let it just fill your heart with joy. If you have the wisdom of age on your side, use it for God's glory. If you are young and on fire for God, use it for His glory. But our focus, our mission, our goal, we're not just here to live decent lives and raise children and get married and work jobs and eat turkey on Thanksgiving and put up Christmas trees on Christmas. There is something so much more to our lives. Just as there was so much more than words written on a page in these Gospels that we talked about, there was great importance to the things that they had to write. And there is great importance in our lives. God created us in His image. He saved us by His grace. And the Gospels, among many things, talk about us serving in His kingdom. A lot of those things that I said are good things. I enjoy being married very much. I think there's a lot of wonderful things. I think that God can use marriage to draw us closer to Him and to teach us about His love. I believe children are a blessing. And I'm glad and I'm thankful that God has allowed me and my wife to experience that blessing. And oh, has it been a thrill. I know many of you can relate. Our jobs, some of them may be seen as very important in the world today. If you work in healthcare, I want to thank you.
Amen.
You've got a hard job. One that has become front and center for a lot of people this year. And I pray that you are appreciated more now than you've ever been. But regardless of your occupation, regardless of whatever you're doing in life, you can do it for God's honor and glory. These things aren't bad. Jobs and spouses and children and friends and family and even Thanksgiving meals or Christmas traditions or any of those things. But I just want to make sure the point is that there is something more. There is something great. There is something exciting. I want us to be excited because we are a part of something glorious.
Amen.
The kingdom of God. Something glorious. Service to our Savior Jesus Christ, giving Him honor and glory. Oh, is that glorious? a future home in heaven, praising the Lamb that was slain. Isn't that glorious? Oh, don't we have something? If we could just latch on to it, if we could just keep it in mind, if it drove our conversations, if it was the driving force in the words that we speak, if it was the driving force in the actions that we take, not just on a Sunday morning, but on Mondays and Tuesdays and every other day of the week. If it was what drove our families, if it was how we related and built upon our marriages and how we raised our children. If it was how we went out into this world, every time that we encountered someone, if that was what was front and center in our minds, oh, what if? I know that there are, Brother Benji mentioned that there are still those that are lost attending church here, attending services, and many. Some of those I know quite well. I want them and all the other lost people out in this world to see the church. And not just see it, but to see it. To see that vision being lived out in our lives. In my life. And if we could get that vision and live it out, and encourage our brothers and sisters in that same great work, oh church, what would we see? It's not too late. It's not too dark. It's not too dreary. It's not too sinful. It's not too far gone. In fact, the darker the world gets, oh, the brighter may Jesus Christ shine. And may He do it in our lives and us. I thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to stand here. I say that everywhere I go because I am appreciative of the opportunity whenever a church allows me to come into their pulpit and puts that trust in me, or at least in what others have told about me if they don't know me directly. But you know, it's extra special here. And so I want to thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for the love that You have had for my family for many, many years. And for the encouragement that You have been for me as I have grown up from a boy. I still have a lot of growing to do. But I just want You to know how much I and my family love this church, what You've done for us, and what You stand for. And I pray to hear marvelous things from here, from my home church of Gladys, and from all across this land, that people might believe in Jesus Christ and have life through His name. I'll turn it back over to Brother Benji.